follow Christ.
Take a seat, everybody. We're going to tell you a story for all ages. This is the first story in our series called Grace Table. And the first part of having a grace table is, say it starts with G, gather. Are you ready, Levi? Levi is ready. Okay, this is a true story. This is not a once upon a time. You see, 2,000 years ago, they didn't have microphones in their ATMs. Let's start again. 2,000 years ago, there were people called telones. Say that with me. Telones. Telones, you know what it means? It means tax collector. And today we're going to meet a tax collector. His name is Levi. And all over Israel, you could find, what were they called again? Telones, tax collectors. Some of them were in booths, in shelters, in little things like this, where they would take your money and you had to give them money or else they would get you. They would get the Roman soldiers onto you and you would go to jail. So you couldn't even walk down the highway, just like Queensland. Thanks, Anastasia. So you couldn't even go down the highway. You had to give them money to keep walking or else they would...
Mine.
Thank you. And this tax collector's name is Levi. Lonely Levi. Everyone hates Levi. One of the things that Levi is very good at is writing. He can write very well. Do you know how I know he can write very well? Later on, he wrote a book of the Bible. What was that Bible book called? Oh, Matthew, right, but that's not this story. Well, it is kind of this story, but not yet. So he's very good at writing, and if you don't give him the right money, he might write your name down, and then that'll go to the soldiers, and then you'll go to jail. So this is how it works. People walk along, along the road.
That'll be 2 drachmas, please.
2 drachmas? It was 1 drachma last week.
Come on, rental costs. You know how it is. It's tough going.
Do you know...
2 drachmas, are you going to...
Do you know the difference between a tax collector and a taxidermist?
No.
Taxidermists take only the skin.
Fair enough. 2 drachmas, please.
2 drachmas?
Yeah. Good joke, but 2 drachmas anyway.
Stinking filthy telones.
Just be careful or I'll write your name down.
Roman collaborators. So other people would come along. Maybe someone from Egypt. This one comes along.
Ooh, and that will be 4 drachmas, please.
4 drachmas?
Yes.
You charged the last guy 2.
Oh, come on. Well, that's the price of progress. You're a bit late. 4. Come on.
Do you know why sharks don't attack tax collectors?
Oh, go on. Tell me why.
Professional courtesy.
Oh, that's a good one too, isn't it? Oh, wonderful.
4 drachmas.
4 drachmas. Come on.
What happens if I don't?
Well, I'll write your name down. It won't be good.
Take them.
Flowers. Thank you. I love flowers. Boy, woo-hoo. Wow. But you know what? Still 4 drachmas.
4 drachmas.
Yeah, come on. Otherwise, I'll make it 6.
Box head.
Thank you.
So... this is what goes on all day. People hate telones. They hate tax collectors. And they particularly hate the ones like Levi, because Levi's a Jew and he's a collaborator with the enemy. And so someone religious comes along now.
Ah, Your Holiness, that will just be 2 drachmas.
Surely a holy man like I need not pay a cent to the filthy
Holiness,
Roman.
I'm only asking 2.
It was 1 last week.
Yes, but you know how things are. Your Holiness.
You can have your stinking money. But listen clearly.
Yes?
You're going to hell. Really? I'm the priest. You're banned for handling filthy Roman dirty money and collaborating. You're banned from the temple. You're banned from the synagogue. And all Kelowna's stinking box heads go to hell.
Yes, right. But I'll still write your name down.
Okay, so how do you think... Levi feels. How is Levi's life going? Yeah. What's it like when people put you in a box? Not so good. Well, in this story, there are things that we miss. There's a very special word in this story that you don't notice so well in English. It's a word that has to do with what happens when Jesus comes along. Jesus comes along. And it says he saw Levi in English. But the word saw, you know, we have lots of different words for see, notice, pay attention to, look into. The word saw here is a deep word. It's like Jesus walks along and he notices deeply. And I like to think Jesus sits down for a bit just across the road. And he's just sitting. He's just watching. And perhaps Levi senses that Jesus is seeing more than his glasses. He's seeing his soul. And then Jesus goes up to Levi. And he just says two words. What are the words? Of all the words. Not, you know, God loves you and there's an eternal plan for your salvation and blah, blah, blah. Not the big theology. Jesus has the right to say these words. I don't, you know. Follow me. And what happens next, Levi? John.
Whoa, wow. Follow you? Really? Wow, you looked into my... Wow. I'm going to have a party. Come on. Come and join me. Come on,
get into it, fellas.
Yeah. Come on. Woohoo. Yeah.
Whoa. Wait a minute. He's just invited men. It's misogynist Matthew instead of magnanimous men. Get some women up here, Levi. What is this story? Thank you. Feeling much happier now. Okay. Beautiful. Now, somewhere along the line, Lonely Levi's name gets changed to Matthew. It says he had a feast. Well, the word for feast here is a reception. It's saying this guy Levi suddenly started receiving people. He's welcoming people, he's inviting, he's receiving them. And when you receive people, then you have a reception. And that's what a feast is. Right. Kids, you're welcome to go out now with Matt. Kids, we're going to continue to tell the story with you downstairs, and you can explore the rest of this story. The kids that are up the front, you can go now, and we're going to continue the story up here for adults while children do it down there. And as we do, let me ask a question for you to think about and discuss. As I reflect on this story of Levi, there's all these obvious points of isolation in Levi's life. He's an isolated person. Quite likely, he is lonely, although the story doesn't say that much. It definitely shows an isolated man. And in this story, we see an isolated man go from being in a box to being at a table. He goes from being literally enclosed on his own to being in community. And there's all these words in the text that really jump out at you. They're all about community. And that made me start to think, are Australians becoming more like Lonely Levi in a box, or are we gradually becoming more like magnanimous Matthew at the table? What's happening in our culture? What's happening in our world right now? What's happening in the Sunshine Coast, are we becoming more isolated like Levi? Or are we becoming more connected like the man he became? So, tell someone nearby, what do you think? Just simple question, are we more or less connected than in the past? Are we becoming more like Lonely Levi as a culture or more like magnanimous Matthew? Over to you. Tell someone. Explore it or just think it through if you're not sure. All right, quick survey. I'm going to ask you to put your hand up if, first of all, if you think we're becoming more isolated, if you think Australians are becoming more like Levi in a box, put up your hand. We've become more like that. Do you think that Australians are becoming more like magnanimous Matthew? Put up your hand. It's okay to say that. Differences are good, and we're all in different contexts and communities, so we're not all going to experience it the same. But a lot of research has been done into social cohesion and community in Australia in the last decade, and it's really, really quite sad. So Lifeline did a survey about a year ago. They found that 60% of Aussies feel lonely. They found that about a half of Australians have someone to confide in when they're lonely. That means the other half don't, doesn't it? They found that 82.5% of Australians say loneliness is increasing. So in their survey, they said Australians are getting more like Lonely Levi over time. 44.1% of those who believe we're getting more lonely were living with a spouse So just don't think that just because someone is surrounded by people that they're not isolated. Levi was surrounded by people, but totally isolated as a person. And I don't know if you've experienced this. I have in my life been quite terribly lonely a number of times. And I mean lonely in a crowd. Lonely while surrounded by loving family. Because isolation isn't just about whether there are people with you. It's about if someone gets you, isn't it? And this is the one that really blew my mind. About 31% feel more lonely when using social media. And yet it's got the word social in it. There's a lot of conclusions from that survey, and you can look it up. There's some stuff about it in our discussion guide. Are You Okay Australia did one. They found that I find these figures hard to believe. So you can question them all you like, because I do. But this is what Are You Okay Australia found. They found that we're using digital devices. We're looking at screens on phones and smartwatches and tablets and televisions and computers 46 hours a week on average. That's a lot. And as I speak to you about following Christ, I want to say to you, you know, be careful what you become formed into, because your technology will form you into something. Yet we're only spending 6 hours on average engaging with family and friends. And half of Australians spend 2 hours or less connecting with friends or family. That should probably bring some concern. The Are You OK campaign director, Rebecca Lewis, she said, "We are more intimately acquainted with our devices than the highs and lows of our families and friends." Is that true? So lots of Aussies are lonely, like Levi, right? And so what I want to invite you to join me in this 40 days of Lent, is just smashing that in the name of Jesus. Smash it. Don't try and like smash it for everyone. Just pick someone and break their isolation. In the name of Jesus, break it. Because you can. And it's as simple as doing one little thing, which has been a fundamental, sacramental, you'll have to go and look up that word, spiritual practice for people who believe in Jesus ever since the start. And you know what that practice is? It's just eating together. It's as simple as that. Acts chapter 2, what did the first Christians do? They ate together. They shared. And almost everywhere you look, in every society you look, in every religion and culture, when people actually think about what it is to be human and what that means and the spiritual, eating together somewhere along the line, it just comes in. Just happened to come in here somewhere too, didn't it? So I'm just inviting you in the 40 days of Lent to just let your dining room table be the front line of the mission for Jesus. Don't Bible bash your neighbours. Don't door knock. Just eat together with someone. That's what Levi did. It's the first thing he did when he discovered that Jesus loved him. So look, I want to show you some physical, emotional and spiritual benefits, because sometimes I like to get kind of psychological and technical, and today's one of those days, so apologies if you don't like this. What are some benefits of actually physically just eating together with some people you love? Studies have shown that eating together regularly boosts a young child's vocabulary even more than reading storybooks. So sure, read them storybooks, don't stop that. But there's something about eating together in a communal way at a table that grows those little brains to communicate. Interesting, isn't it? Regular mealtime together predicts high school attendance, high school scores, better than doing homework. This study doesn't mean that you shouldn't do your homework. But it does show that there's some predictors in life for young people and their success. Parents and grandparents, this is the sermon you can't afford to miss. Because, you know, there's lots of strategies that you can have to share your values and faith with kids. But here's a really simple one. Eat with them. At a table. With the telly off. With the devices away. Family dinners reduce likelihood of substance abuse. That result has been replicated many times. So just the act of gathering together as a family in a communal context, grandparents, you can do this too. 81% of teens do want to eat with their family, despite what they say, despite how they look. Yes, it's true. According to the studies, Eating together at family dinner is linked to better nutrition. That ought to be obvious. Children who eat meals together with a family show better mental health. By the way, most of these studies were looking at just regularly, just sitting together with grandparents and or parents in a communal environment. That's what they're looking at. And one of the studies, eating together as a family helps children feel better physically and mentally. It actually said in the results, watching TV negated this result. That's what it actually said. Watching TV during the meal negated this result. Interesting. There's all sorts of interesting stuff. Children who are bullied bounce back better and quicker if they eat meals with family. It's as simple as that. And current studies into dementia, we don't have results on this stuff, but I found out that they're doing studies right now on the benefits of simply eating a meal together with people suffering Alzheimer's or dementia and the effects that has. And the expectation is that that's going to show significant benefits, both for the person's well-being and perhaps benefits in terms of their impairment too. But I don't know that yet. So, gathered meals are an amazing basic human behaviour. And in our culture, it seems to me like we're becoming more and more like just ATMs and vending machines that talk to each other electronically and don't actually just sit with each other face to face. By the way, the studies also showed, and the conversation, if you're into that, it's all in the guide. The conversation has this cool sentence where they say, by the way, you have to actually relate well at that meal. It's no good to just eat together and yell at each other or eat together and ignore each other. And they have this line where they say, eating a chicken together won't magically transform relationships. So what's it all about? It's all about, well, grace, gather, etc., relate, accept, consecrate and eat. It's about that. That's what we're going to be talking about. But here's the thing that I think Christians know deep down and maybe sometimes forget. Gathered meals make strangers into friends. If you look at Jesus and his life in the Gospel of Luke, one expert says Jesus eats his way through the Gospel of Luke. He's always at a meal, coming from a meal, going to a meal, and he gets accused of being a what? Glutton. Why? Because he just loves the dinner table, and people love inviting him to the dinner table. When Jesus eats with people, people change too. And so as you read through the season of Lent, stories of Jesus eating with people, there's some very important things to notice about God. Because when you see Jesus eating with people, you're seeing God. I'm going to do this. People over here, would you yell with me what's in the blue? Ready, steady, go. God is not ashamed to eat with me. That's what you see when you see Jesus eating. People over here in the red, ready? God is not ashamed to sit at my table. That's what you're seeing when you see Jesus. You're seeing Jesus is God eating with people saying, I'm not ashamed to be with you. People over here in green, ready? God is not ashamed to share my lot. That is the message of Jesus in a nutshell. God comes down to be human like you, to eat with you, to share your lot. People all over here, yellow, ready? God is not a stranger, but a friend. This is the message of Jesus and who he is. Jesus is God who comes to eat with you to make you strangers into God's friends. When the ancients saw Jesus eat with people, they immediately knew the power that was being displayed because they understood a thing called philoxenia. Isn't that a good word? Philoxenia. Doug knows all about plants. He reckons it sounds like a plant. All through the New Testament, Christians are shown to and commanded to follow Jesus. And that means practicing hospitality. Hospitality in the ancient language is, say it with me, philoxenia. What a great word. Philos means love or friendship. It's the friendship that you have with someone you really love. Xenos, we have words that come from that. Can you tell me a word that comes from that, Frank? Xenophobia? Yeah. Can you tell me more? I'm having trouble now. Xenophobia is the fear of strangers. Literally, isn't it? So xenos is the other, the immigrant, actually, it can mean. It can mean that. The stranger. And hospitality, philoxenia, is when I love a stranger. And in so doing, I make the stranger a loved friend. I actually feel that for me, I often feel like I don't really know you until I've eaten with you. Is that true? There's something deep and profound, which is why at the very center of the Christian faith, Jesus chose not just to symbolize the love of God, oh no, no, to embody the love of God in a meal. And in this meal here, which we call Holy Communion, it's the hospitality of God. It's God saying, you are not a stranger, you are my friend, and you are one with me. God extending to you God's philos, God's friendship love. And you no longer go away a xenos, a stranger. You go away a friend of God from that meal. So, keep it nice and simple. You don't have to follow our program, and I don't want to load you up with a whole heap of things to do. But I would invite you and challenge you. You might like to join one of our groups. We start meeting this week. One of them, one meets every Wednesday at 10, which is completely wrong because we should eat lunch together. But you might like to just join a group and have a meal with them. You might do it for 5 weeks, every week up until the Holy Week. Or you might like to just say, for my Lent, I'm just going to take something nice to work and eat with someone. But can I challenge you that your dining room table and your kitchen bench, they are the front line for the love of God and the mission of Jesus. Amen.